I want to let you know that as we were deciding who was going to be doing the scripture reading and who was going to be doing the prayer, the passage says, I will come to bring or to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And if you extend that out, a father-in-law against his son-in-law. So we had a father-in-law and a son-in-law do the scripture reading and the prayer time today, to show that not only does he divide them, but he also unites households. Praise the Lord for that. Earlier this week, and the worship team got a chance to hear this earlier, but earlier this week I was struck by a thought when I was listening to my Bible on CD in my truck as I was driving along, and the thought is elementary, but awesome at the same time. The thought is this. What must the disciples have thought? What must have been going through their mind the moment that they all of a sudden realized who it really was that they had been spending time with for the last 3 years? What was going through their heads as they're thinking, this man and who he is? I know that sounds elementary. I'm thinking, you know, well, we knew this from kindergarten, Sunday school. But think about it. It's both simple but powerful to the point of overwhelming. I want you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, if you will. Thanks for bringing them with you when you did. You can also follow along on the screen behind me here. But I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 16. And there had to have been a moment, and I think this was it. I might be stretching it a little bit, but I think this is the moment when all of a sudden the disciples who've been walking with Jesus for quite a while realize exactly who it is. We're going to think about that for a moment. Look at Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" That's Jesus. "Who do they say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you all?" And the word is plural. "What about you all?" he asked. "Who do you all say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven." Now, let's unpack that just for a second here. Jesus has been walking with them, doing all kinds of miracles, all kinds of stuff with them for quite a while, and he takes them up to this place, probably at the rock temple of Pan and the Nymphs, where the gates of Hades was said to be. And he says to them, "By the way, guys, what are people saying about me? Who do they say I am? Who do they say the Son of Man is?" It's interesting, their response. That people are saying that you might be John the Baptist. Now, why on earth would they say that? John the Baptist was somebody who was seen alongside Jesus, certainly at his baptism, certainly as John says, "There's the Lamb of God, behold him, the one who takes away the sin of the world." John standing here, Jesus standing there. Obviously, they're two different individuals. And John had subsequently been beheaded. So now they're saying, well, this must be John the Baptist. He must be resurrected from the dead. And it's kind of a weird thought because they knew that John the Baptist was a different person. And then they said, well, some think you are Elijah. Well, Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, if you remember that, with the chariots of fire all around him. And so he must have somehow miraculously come back, and Jesus must be Elijah, or Jeremiah who had died and was now resurrected, or one of the other prophets that had been resurrected. That's what they're kind of thinking. Well, Jesus says, well, that's what they say. Who do you, all of you guys, now that you've been with me for this length of time, who do you say that I am? And Peter says this. Now, the question doesn't seem to have been asked before. So I think they get to that aha moment where they say, you are the Christ. You're the one who was the Messiah who was to come, who was supposed to come from the Father. We believe that you are the Son of the living God. And as we talked about last time, that makes you equal with God. And Jesus says, that's right. He affirms it. And he affirms it by saying it this way. Wow, Peter, you're blessed. Because this truth was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says, yes, I came from the Father. I am the Son of God. Now, let that soak in for a moment. Let it soak in. Because, yeah, when you go to church all your life and you hear these phrases, sometimes they don't have the meaning that they otherwise should. Imagine if I came to you. You've been with me for a long time, and I said, I am God. And I really was. And you recognize that I'm God. But I'm a man. I'm wearing pants and a shirt. Jesus was wearing a robe, if you will, and sandals and whatever, a belt. And these people eating with him and drinking with him, they listened to him speak about the kingdom of heaven. They listened to his heart as he wept for his friend Lazarus. They knew him intimately. And they had heard him talk about so many things. And then all of a sudden it hit him. Wait a minute, this man that we've been walking with and talking with is the same man who knit me together in my mother's womb. That's a hard concept. This man who stands before us in a robe is the same one who put the sun in place. He's the one that put the stars in order. He's the one that knows the sparrow when it flies and when it falls. This is God. Soak that in for a minute. All of a sudden, this person that you can touch is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Counselor of Wonder, and the Prince of Peace. All of a sudden, it hit him. I got to tell you, now imagine having that thought finally soak in and now rebuking Jesus, rebuking God. How can, like, we don't ever do that, right? We never say, God, no, I'm not going to do it. Now that's a dumb idea, God, whatever. Or we rebuke him for not being there when we needed him. Would you take your Bibles? Let's continue on for a few seconds. You still with me? Okay, let's continue on a little bit here. Let's go back to verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. That's the proper Greek rendering, kata istuo, you know that. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, listen carefully, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Nobody wants to hear that. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke the one he just said is the Son of the living God, equal with the Father. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to him, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Wouldn't it have been better for Peter, who just said, you are the Christ, you're the one we've been waiting for, the Son of the living God, you are equal with the Father, you are God. Wouldn't it have been better if he just said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's going to happen. We don't like the idea that you're going to be killed, but you also said you're going to be raised from the dead. Wouldn't it be better? But here's the thing. Sometimes Jesus' words are hard. Hard to hear and hard to follow. And sometimes his words are offensive, and therefore, there's a lot of people that abandon the faith because of it. I want to talk to you today a little bit about how important it is to follow Jesus' words. Even though they're hard, they're still the words of blessing and the words of eternal life. Amen? We're going to get right into it. We're going to pray first, and then we'll get going. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this privileged time that we have. We recognize that globally, not everybody has this wonderful privilege that we have. We thank you for this wonderful family at Phillipsburg Alliance, and how oftentimes people will say, we went to your church and people loved me, and they treated me so kindly even though they had never met me. I thank you for this fellowship. And I thank you that we have the privilege of meeting, and I pray that we would always be drawn closer and closer to each other and closer to you. Father, I pray that we would encourage one another when we talk about things that you call us to do or say to us that are hard, that may even be offensive. May we encourage one another not to leave you, but to do what you've called us to do. And now, Father, as we continue on in this message, Lord, I pray that you would be our speaker, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted in this little bit of time we have left, Lord, and I pray that somehow you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. and that you would be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6? We're going to be a little bit further down in the chapter, but I want to give you a little background before we hit the text that I want, because it needs a little bit of explanation, and I don't want to have to read all the verses. So just give me a moment. At this time, Jesus has healed a whole bunch of people. Thousands of people have come to him because he has healed so many. And you got to imagine that if Jesus were walking through our towns and villages today, our cities, and he was touching people or raising them from the dead, he would be smothered by all the people bringing sick people to him. There were thousands of people that were around Jesus, and it got to a point in the day where it was getting late, and the disciples said, "Send them away, Jesus. It's about dinner time, and they need to go home and get food." And Jesus says, "No, you feed them." "Jesus, have you looked at the crowd? There's thousands of people here, and there's no way we can do this. Plus, we don't have any food." And it's a journey into town. We got to get the list together of what everybody likes, bring it all back, cook it all up. "There's no way we can do this, Jesus." He said, "Tell you what, you set everybody around in groups." And when they set everybody down in groups so that they could be served, there were 5,000 individuals that were counted. And I believe they're probably more than that one if you count the women and children. Who knows? But there are at least 5,000 men. And says, "Okay, who brought food with them?" And I find this remarkable. 5,000 people, and no one brings a Snickers bar. Nobody brings anything, but one kid that has 5 loaves, which you probably get there at Texas Roadhouse, those small ones, right? Those 5 little loaves, little barley loaves, and 2 small fish. That's it. One kid's mother kind of had her wits about her. That's it. That's all they had to work with. And said, "Well, Jesus, this is what we got. It's pretty pathetic, but this is what we got." And Jesus, "Oh, this will work fine." And he gets all these baskets together, and he says, "Okay, Father, thank you." And he just starts peeling off that bread in chunks. And he just keeps peeling. Wouldn't you love to have been there, right? And everybody's watching him do this. And so, okay, how's this working? And he fills up a basket with one, and he fills up another basket, and fills up another basket, takes the fish, breaks it all apart, and they start feeding everybody. And the Bible says that every man there ate till he had his full, or fill. Ate till he had his fill. In fact, there was so much, if you will, and they definitely had their fill, because there were pieces left over. They didn't reach out because they were starving and they wanted to get a little morsel. No, there was stuff that was kind of falling from their lips or whatever, and it's all over the ground. And so they go around and they pick up all the extra pieces. And what do they have? They have 12 baskets full, which was more than what they started with. That's an awesome thing. So all these people have come, they've got their bellies filled. And then Jesus goes out for the evening. He goes out and the men go crossing the sea. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking on the water. And they're a little bit panicked by it, but he comes in, gets in the boat, and immediately the boat is back to shore. They're over in Capernaum, and the crowds finally find Jesus, and now they come again, and they want to hear what Jesus has to say. And Jesus says, "Listen, you're not coming because of the miracles. You're coming for more food, food to fill your bellies. You want a free breakfast, free lunch, whatever. That's why you're here. Let me tell you about stuff that'll keep you full. Let me tell you about the bread from heaven. Let me tell you about me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven." And he starts saying some very weird things that the people aren't really latching onto. So that's where we are. Are you with me, church? Okay, so that's where we pick up in verse 53 of John chapter 6. All the way to 53, only a few verses here. "Then Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth.'" Listen, as if you were listening for the first time. "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that, remember what Jesus was saying. He's talking about cannibalism here. At least that's what they're hearing. And drinking blood, we're not allowed to do that. Remember, we're supposed to empty the meat of the blood, but we're not allowed to do that. That's the ceremonial law. It's not allowed. So you're now asking us to drink human blood, your blood, and eat of your flesh, cannibalism. This is really, really weird and really hard. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling. Now see, it's turned to grumbling. It's not just curiosity. What is he talking about? They're grumbling about this. Jesus said, does this offend you? Because the words were offensive. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you here who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Listen carefully. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They didn't go and come back. They never followed him again. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, for we believe and now know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus' words to us are sometimes very offensive, if you sit down and think about them. And our sensibilities get offended and we leave. We say we can't deal with that. I've had people leave this church because of something I've said that was absolutely biblical. It wasn't presented in an offensive way, but that person could not handle the tough sayings of Jesus. And they said, we'll never come back. I tried my best to deal with their heart, but sometimes Jesus, and I don't take offense that they left, because Jesus taught absolutely the truth all the time. And all those people said, we're never coming back. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking blood. Jesus was talking about consuming him. Unless you feed on me, unless you consume me. He's not talking about taking a piece of his finger or his toe or something. He's talking about consume me, eat me. If you will take of my flesh and drink of my blood, I've got to be in you. I've got to be consumed by you. And when that happens, you'll have life in you. His words are hard, but they are the words of eternal life. And because Jesus' words are so hard sometimes, we water it down. Man, we live in such a culture that if you disagree with somebody, you're a hater. But the fact that they disagree with you, they're not a hater. That's the logic of our crazy world. I think it needs to go both ways if you're going to be consistent. But the bottom line is this. We water the gospel down because we don't want it to be offensive to people. So if you've ever gone to a funeral that I have performed, every single one, I will say these words. What I'm about to share with you may offend you. But it's the truth that there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. And that is, those are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so many people are offended. I could see it in their countenance as it changes when I say that. Recently, I did a funeral. I do so many, but I did a funeral recently, and I was in a church, as most of the time it's the case, and I said that. And as I shared that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and I'm thinking that's a wonderful thing, but some people are offended saying, wow, he's the only way, man, that stinks. I'm thinking, no, he's the way, and we know the way, so we can get there. Praise the Lord for that. But as I'm saying it, I'm speaking to some older folks, and there, as I'm saying, Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way, I see a few old ladies shaking their head, no. I'm looking at them. I'm staring at them. I'm pointing at them. No, I didn't point at them, but they're shaking their head. No, no, that can't be true. Now, you need to understand how my mind and my heart works. If you're an old lady, you're supposed to love Jesus, all right? All old ladies that I ever see, they must love Jesus. Why? Because my grandmother was an old lady and she loved Jesus, right? If you're an old lady, that's how it works in Randy Nelson's economy. And these people were shaking their head and breaking my heart. I'm thinking, how can you sit in the church for so many years and not know that Jesus is the only way? How can you know that? How can you not know that? But sometimes it's just that way. So at this one funeral, a man comes up to me after the service was over. He met me outside the church. And he said, I want to tell you, I want to thank you for preaching the gospel in there today. He said, I go to so many funerals and rarely do I hear the truth. pastors kind of veer away from it, or they won't give the hard truth. They'll say nice things, but they won't give the hard truth. And I said, well, thank you. I'm glad that you were blessed. And then another man met me at the reception. He came up to my truck, and he said, you don't know me, but I know you. He had had some interactions with me, but they were minor, and I didn't remember them. And he said, I want to just thank you for telling the truth at the funeral. I go to so many funerals, and the pastors don't give the full gospel. They'll say nice things. I'm thinking, these guys must have talked. And he said, yeah, I was talking to this other guy. So the both of them came up with the exact same phrases, but it was what they said was the truth for their lives. That this is how we water it down, because we don't want people who are sitting in the audience thinking, oh no, wait a minute, is he saying that Uncle Joe may not have gone to heaven? They don't want to offend anybody or set people off who are already hurting, and I get that. But you can speak the truth in wonderful phrases. Jesus is the only way, but he is the way. And if you want to see Jesus, again, that's the way you go. Are you with me so far? Jesus' words are so offensive sometimes, so hard, that the people who had watched Jesus feed thousands, and they were among them, they watched Jesus feed them. They watched them heal other people. That's why they were to be there to begin with. When his words got tough and his words got offensive, they said, even though he's the miracle worker, even though we participated in the miracle ourselves, this is too hard and we're done. And people will abandon the faith, the Bible says. Jesus' words are just as hard today as they were. Even Peter, you know, here's the one who declares that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He has the audacity to rebuke God because the words are hard. Guys, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to be raised to life again. They were too hard, and Peter said, no, I can't take the hard teaching. So we're going to talk about one hard teaching. Are you with me for a few more minutes? As we look at a hard teaching of Jesus that is just as applicable today as it was then, and we need to listen to it. Matthew chapter 16, going back to that again, staying in this same vein. Let's pick up where we left off with Peter being rebuked. Jesus turned and said to Peter in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would follow me or come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." So I want to take you to this place and just say, let's look at what Jesus is requiring of us in this. There's three things he says here that are so important, and we fight them because the enemy says this is not necessary. Let's soften it a little bit. Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, if you want to follow after me, if you want a kingdom, you must deny yourself, take up a cross, and then follow me as an example. Follow me. I want you to follow me. Those three things are extremely hard. The deceiver comes in and distorts that truth, and he changes it so that in pulpit after pulpit and in great, great crusades everywhere, it seems that the message is not deny yourself, but indulge yourself. You deserve a break today. God wants you to be, listen, God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be prosperous. Now understand, I can pull verses which will allow me to say that God does, that is part of his economy, but that's not his goal. Here's the worst one of all. God wants you to be happy. Really? God wants me to be happy? Can you find me a verse that says God wants me to be happy? Because I tell you what, happiness is fleeting. It goes by like that. Man, you are so happy when you go into that restaurant. Man, you order that burger or that steak or that pasta or whatever. Man, you are so, oh man, I'm so looking forward to this. And it's cold. And your happiness goes to what? Anger. Real fast. Because happiness is fleeting. God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be filled with joy. You've seen the difference. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. He wants you to be filled with contentment, knowing that even when your pasta is cold, that he holds you in the palm of his hand, right? And then he's got this down. Even when you come across the bridge and there's clouds, he says, trust me in this. And you can have joy, though your plans may not be working out the way you want it to. But the devil twists it The reality is, so long as God's healing us, and so long as God is giving us fish and bread, and so long as the teaching is about loving stuff and being kind, everything's good. But when everything starts to kind of fall apart and it's not really the teaching you want to hear, or it's hard, or it's offensive, we run. So, what does it mean? If I'm supposed to deny myself, what does that mean? So I went to the root. I'm not going to tell you the Greek word because to tell you the truth, I can't pronounce it. It's a hard Greek word. And but it's only used in three different occasions. It's repeated in the different scriptures, so you'll see it like 8 or 9 times, but they're recording the same event. The first time we see it is when Jesus says, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. If you say that you don't know me, you don't recognize me, you don't know who they're talking about when they're mentioning my name, if you deny knowing me, then I'm going to deny knowing you in heaven. That's the first use of it. So you kind of get an idea of what that word means there. The second time was when Peter denies Jesus. Remember when he denies Jesus 3 times? Jesus said, you're going to deny me. It's the exact same Greek word. You're going to deny knowing me. He said, no, I'll never do that. I'll die for you. And then Peter denies him 3 times, even calling down curses and saying, I swear to you, I don't know the man. He's denying Christ. He's saying, I don't have anything to do with him. I don't know what you're talking about. That's what denial is. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And the third time is in this occasion where Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Society truly is about self-indulgence. You deserve a break today. You know, you deserve this. You deserve that. Do this for you. Do it for you. Do it for you. All about selfishness and self-indulgence. But I want to tell you something. If that is your lifestyle, if it's your life is not about denying self and taking up your cross and following Jesus, your life will be empty. It's guaranteed. Guaranteed. I'm going to take you. Still with me for a few more minutes. I'm going to take you to your favorite book, and it's unanimous, I believe, in this church, the book of Ecclesiastes. Would you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2? I know it's your favorite. It's right after Proverbs, for those of you who are less familiar with their Bible. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, perhaps the most wealthy person who has ever lived. Now, they say John D. Rockefeller was the most wealthy person. His estimated value at the point of his death was some, in today's figures, is some $600 billion. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And I think Bezos is worth about a third of that. And you add up all the top billionaires, and they don't add up to John D. Rockefeller. But I think Solomon was richer still. If you think about all that he had, and you put it in today's money, I think he's richer still. But let's look at this. Here's a man who was given wisdom by God. He's the wisest man ever. Also became kind of foolish in the end. But so wealthy. Let's look at what he says. This is Solomon speaking. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. And I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks. And planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Those of you who love gardening, you would have loved this. I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. He certainly had a harem, didn't he? And a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. In other words, all the thing that society and the world told me would bring me pleasure. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun because his desire was to please himself. No self-denial. There was nothing that I denied myself of. If I saw it and I wanted it, I took it. And it was all emptiness. The problem with this is this mentality creeps into the church, and instead of a selflessness, a sacrifice of putting others above ourselves, we put our wants, our needs, our goals above what God really wants. Jesus said, I want you to take up your cross a daily sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice for me because you know what? This is going to be required of you. If we are going to walk in this world of sin in truth, we need to be willing to sacrifice. Jesus said following him might cost you your most favored relationships. You may lose friends. You may lose family members. Let's look at the passage that our brother read for us when I was reminded that he needed to read it. Matthew chapter 10. I want to reread this. Thank you again, brother, for reading it. In verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. That should give you the greatest inspiration, the greatest push to never back away from talking Jesus' name. But to always, Jesus is going to say, Father, this is my brother right here. This is my sister. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a father against his son and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. How hard that is to hear. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Listen to me, people. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Hard teaching. Say, I don't want this. I'm out of here. I'm abandoning the faith. Jesus wants me not to love my mom and dad compared to him. And that fact, when he makes the parallel, he says, listen, I want your love for me to be so great it's as if you hated your mother and father. That's how distant the love is. How much greater the love you should have for me. He says, you're going to have to love your mother, hate your mother and father, if you will. You're going to have to love me more than them. When I was in Rutgers, I had a friend, Jewish friend. And she helped me understand Judaism a lot. Her father was a survivor of the Holocaust. He was raised in Black Forest of Germany during the Nazi invasion, or the Nazi reign, as it will. And he, as a Jewish boy, was beaten up every day for 10 straight days, and nobody did anything as a schoolboy. His testimony is online. I could share it with you sometime if you want. But he's now passed away. He would have been well over 100 years old. And I got a chance to be in his home and eat the Passover meal with him, and he walked me through the Haggadah. It was wonderful. I went to temple one time with him, and he made me wear one of those harmonicas on your head, you know, the yarmulkes, and it felt really out of place, but they were so welcoming, and he took over the service because the rabbi was gone, and he was the next kind of in line to as like it was an elder in the church, and he did the message and everything in, and he walked me through that. It was wonderful, but he told me about how his parents and his brothers and sisters had all been killed in Buchenwald and Auschwitz in the prison camps. He was a Jew of Jew. He loved his Judaism. And his daughter, I had a chance to share Christ with her over and over again, and she said, I know that Jesus is the Messiah. From everything you've told me, everything you've shown me, but I can't do that to my father. I can't do that. And so I can't follow him. So you're going to reject the Messiah? The one that the Jews are looking for? The one that we had a seat set out there at Passover for Elijah to come through the door. Door opened a little bit so that he would come, usher in the Messiah. Are you going to reject the Messiah because of dad? Jesus said, yeah, I know that. There was a woman that we baptized on the Delaware River many years ago. She was born and raised in Japan. She was a Buddhist for 40 years. And she came to Christ. She said, Buddhism was so empty, but I was rejected by my family. And we hear this story from time and again, that they had to say, you know what, I have to choose between my family and Jesus. Jesus said, listen, this is a hard teaching, I know, but if you're going to love anybody more than me, then you're not worthy of me. You need to take up your cross and follow me. Are you with me, church? Jesus said, follow me. It's not about you. It's about me. Follow me. And my words are words of eternal life, and I will greatly reward you. The problem with the deceivers who continue to promote a sacrifice-less walk with Jesus, who sell a Jesus paid it all, nothing to him I owe theology, is that the opposite is actually true. We live in a sin-soaked, sin-sick world that requires sacrifice on our part to walk through it in truth. We're going to have to sacrifice. Why do you think Peter was called Satan after he was called blessed? Because Peter saw sacrifice, and he couldn't deny himself. Jesus was saying, I have to be killed. That's part of my reason I'm here. I have to be killed, but I'm going to be raised again. Peter said, no, it's not about sacrifice, Lord. He couldn't deny himself. Why did he call down curses on himself? Because he saw a cross on the horizon. He says, no, I can't have a cross. I don't want to own Jesus because it may mean that I have to end up on a cross. He wasn't there yet. So he says, I don't know the man. Now here's the challenge. And then we're going to wind this up. Here's the challenge. And they're all good. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through him. But praise the Lord, he is the way. And we can know it. And we can have a home in glory. If we follow Jesus, we can have peace that passes all human understanding. If we deny ourselves and take up a cross daily, we can be richly rewarded in heaven. If we follow Christ, we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. If we follow Christ, we have eternal life. If we follow Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. If we follow Christ, he dwells within us, as does the Holy Spirit. If we follow Christ, we can do great things, things that are more, that are immeasurably more than all that we can imagine. If we follow Christ, we can overcome and we can live victoriously. But all of these things work against the enemy's agenda, and so he's going to twist it and turn these things. The truth is that Jesus did pay it all. He sacrificed it on a cross, and he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, Paul says in Philippians. He became obedient. He says, I want you to deny yourself, and I want you to take up a cross, and I want you to follow what I've done. I want you to be willing to be obedient to the Father, even to the point of dying. Take up your cross and follow me. He said, if we really are his followers, we need to do that. I'm going to close with a song. Would you allow me to read it to you? If you don't want me to read it to you, I'll sing it to you. Your laughter makes me think you don't think highly of my singing. Here we go. You might recognize this song. Don't dismiss it because it might be familiar. Written in 1913 by a Methodist Episcopal man. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Anybody recognize it? The emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I'd like to kind of change these blessed words just a little bit and say, I will cherish my cross till my trophies at last lay down. Because he's called us to take up a cross every day. Not just look to his cross, which we, of course, cherish. But can you say, I'm going to cherish the cross that I'm supposed to bear, whatever that is. Because one day I'm going to exchange it for a crown. Last paragraph, I want to read it to you. Next time, and every time after that, when you want to say, I don't want to do such and such, because it requires self-denial or sacrifice, I pray that you would remember Jesus' words to us and even his own sacrifice. If you want to follow me, truly be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you want to lose your life, if you lose your life, for my sake, you will find it. The Christian life, regardless of society push, is about self-denial, sacrifice, and following Jesus. Don't water down the message. Let it just sit. Jesus never watered down the message, and the result was that most of his followers left him, never to come back. That's okay. It's okay that your friends never come back. if you still speak the truth all the time. Amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, thank you for these hard words, but these are the words that Jesus said. Father, help us to be people who are sacrificial in everything in this life. We know that we're going to be hammered if we're going to be living in a sin-sick world and we don't want to be sin-sick ourselves. Now, we're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to be hurt sometimes. We're going to be offended. But Father, I pray that we stick to the Word of God. Stick to the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, because these are the words of eternal life. I pray for strength. I pray for courage for this fellowship, that they would never disown the one who gave his life for them, that they would acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, their Lord. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things remain that are from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, once again for your time and attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction. And then I want to remind you, the baptism starts at 4 o'clock. We welcome you to come and be a part of that. And again, if you need directions, they're just on the chairs, just at the back of the pews there on the chairs. Help yourself to them. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys.